thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
We have a couple weeks left in this series. We're called The Redemption Life, and we're talking about how the gospel shapes us as a community. And the gospel comes to us individually, but it shapes us together as the people of God. And so that's kind of what we're talking about the next couple weeks. In September, we're going to be back in the Gospel of John. We preached through the first 9 chapters last year, and we'll jump into John chapter 10 in September and be there through the fall in the Gospel of John. Looking forward to getting back there. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today. If you got your Bibles, would turn there. 3 summers while I was in college, I actually worked at General Motors. There was a General Motors plant here in the city, and worked there, and it was an incredible job. Got paid $19-$20 bucks an hour. It was a United Auto worker. It was unionized, so they had to pay me what they paid everyone else, which worked out to my advantage. But all summer long, as a 18-year-old, I would get up at 4:30 in the morning. So while all my buddies were up playing cards and playing video games, I was having to go home and try to go to bed, although I didn't make it a lot of time. So I had a lot of short nights and got up early and drove over to near Tinker to General Motors. And one summer I put a driver's car door on every 42 seconds all day long. And that was my job. But 2 of the summers I was in what they called the paint chute. And so I was in charge of painting cars, and we had to match the color that was there, and we would take our big long cords and we'd stretch them out. And my job was to paint back where the hinges are on the behind the car door and underneath the door and up the side. And it was, you know, just pretty steady, did the same thing every day. One time though, I stepped on the cord, and if you step on a paint cord, I don't know if you know this, it's like if you pinch a garden hose. And if that would be really cool if I was Jackson Pollock, but didn't go so well when I Jackson Pollocked across the hood of a car. So there were things I had to learn along the way, but most of the time it was pretty steady, pretty smooth. But as I did my job, one of the things I learned is you step in from totally outside of this world of automobile assembly line work and step in as a college kid, just filling a hole for the summer, is I didn't really understand how the whole thing worked and fit together. And so one day as I was working, my line boss came and grabbed me and said, "Hey, let's go for a walk." And we went for a walk down the line a little while, and we got to a place where there was a car that was no longer on the line, that was off the line. He said, "Hey, come here a second, I want to show you something." And he opened up the door and he pointed back behind to a little place where you could see these teardrops that were dripping down the paint of the car. And he said, "I know you don't realize this, but we call those sags, and sags are bad. Because you don't want the paint on your car to sag." And what happened was I was overspraying. And like most people, I was just felt like the, you know, more is always better. You know, at 18, that's just the rule of life, right? So whenever I'd start painting, I just felt like I would need to cover it all and would get everything on there. And what he explained to me was, if you underdo it a little bit, we actually have people down the line that can touch it up. But if you overdo it, we have to pull the whole car off, sand it down, wash it, and then put it back on, and it's very expensive to do. And so I began to understand the big picture a little bit better. And here's the thing. That was an incredibly good leadership decision by my line boss, because he pulled me out of line for just a minute, helped me step back, and begin not to just see my little job, but to see how the thing that I'm doing fit into the whole, begin to shape my perspective and give me a bigger kind of understanding, and shifted my thinking so that the rest of the summer I knew kind of my role and how it was I was to play, the part I was to play on the team on the line. So here's the thing for us today. I think most people in churches feel a little bit like that. You keep showing up, you keep doing some of the stuff we ask you to do, but no one's ever really taught you the big picture. No one's ever shown you how you fit into the whole. No one's ever walked in and shown you God's strategy for how he wants to build and grow the church and the exact part that you get to play in that mission. And so today I want us to do that. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about God's plan for growing his church. And the heart of this passage is in verse 11, where it says, where it speaks about the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And in fact, this verse, just a little side note here, this verse is part of the reason why I'm a pastor. I'd grown up in church. I had walked to the Lord, had been discipled, kind of kind of did a lot of church stuff and had been around it a long time. But when I was in college, I went through a Bible study that was called Equipping the Saints, and it was built on this verse. And it was this kind of light bulb moment for me where they started to come on, and I began to understand more about what the church was supposed to be. And in fact, began to see that the Bible what the Bible teaches is that church isn't about one minister and a bunch of people that come to hear a minister. But the church is actually about people who God has gifted, who are called to equip all the people of the church for the ministry. And all of a sudden I realized, oh, this is a lot bigger than I thought it was. This thing called the church is actually a lot more beautiful than what I thought it was. And my idea of what the church was and what it meant to be in the church kind of exploded this little idea and gave me a much bigger, better vision. And when I grasped that idea, what happened in my heart was I thought, this mission's big enough I could give my life to it. And so that was the beginning of my journey to actually becoming a pastor. And here's what I hope happens for you today. Not that you become pastor. Some of you might. Like maybe God's called you to that. That'd be awesome. We'd love to see that happen. But I hope that you get a bigger picture of the church. That God begins to turn a light bulb on for you, and you begin to understand that you have a place to play on this team. That you've got a role to do, and that we need your involvement, and that this is worth devoting your life to. So I'm convinced that if you really understood God's plan for God's church, if you really understood the grace and the gifts you've been given, if you really understood the invitation, the opportunity that God's inviting you into, that you would love the church in a much deeper way. So let's dive in here and see what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8, skip the parenthetical statement there, and go to verse 11 and read down through 16. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness of deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking gospel truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Paul's picture here is extensive. There's so much here. The last time I preached through Ephesians, I spent 4 weeks on these verses. You guys get it all in 1 week, so good luck. The first thing I want to show you is God's generosity. One of the phrases is repeated throughout this whole passage is, he says, God gave, God gives, God gifts. And so this idea of God giving to his people. God loves his church and continually is giving to us. And we're going to see today 5 things that God gives to us. And let's start with the first one, which is grace. Notice in verse 7, it starts with a little word, but. And it's a big but. It's meant to point us back to what happened before. Remember the verses we looked at last week? We talked about common connections that we have in the church. We talked about a common creed that unites us in our belief and convictions and our doctrine. And we talked about a common cause that we're all committed to. And everything in the first 6 verses of this chapter was about our unity, about our oneness. And so he talked about, he gave us that sevenfold deal where he says, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. So everything's about one. And then all of a sudden in verse 7, he says, but to each one of us. And so do you see the shift that he's taking? He's going from like this community thing that's happening to this individual personal thing. And so he's going from unity to diversity. He's going and he wants you to see the uniqueness and the individuality and the personal side of what he does. And he says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Grace is personal. It's for you. And in fact, when you think about this verse, it might be helpful that in your Bible, if you write in your Bible that phrase where it says where it says to each one of us grace was given, over each one of us, you might just write your name. Because the way we're to understand that is to mark grace was given. To Debbie, grace was given. To Julia, grace was given. To Pete, grace was given. To you're meant to hear your name there. To each one of us, God has given his grace. And that means if you're a Christian, the gospel says you are already loved by God. The gospel says in Christ, your sins are already forgiven. You already have new life. You already have been brought into a new community, and you already have a new calling in the church. So God's started something new in your life, and you're invited into this. And grace is the fountain of which everything else that we're going to talk about flows. So first, God gives grace. And the second thing we see is God gives gifts. And then verses 8 through 10, he kind of walks through this. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament in Psalm 68, although he does a little bit of a tweak on that text. But this whole section sounds really odd to our ears. He says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Like, what's that talking about? Well, in the ancient world, kings, when they would go and they would conquer an enemy, what would they do? They would loot and pillage those people. And so they would take all the things from the people that they conquered, sometimes including the people themselves, and they would come home and they would distribute the wealth that they had taken from the other country and to the people that were to help build their own kingdom. And so that was kind of the idea that this is playing off of. It's talking about a king who's gone in a victorious military conquest and is coming back loaded up with lots of good stuff. Who's the king that's talked about in Ephesians? Because it's a strange metaphor for us, isn't it? It's Jesus. But what's interesting about this is instead of taking stuff from people, Jesus says he's conquered and he's victorious, but he's going to come and give gifts to his people to build his kingdom. But what was the victory Jesus won? See, Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered Satan. Jesus conquered death. And on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, and it says it was finished. He was victorious over all that. But then he stepped out of the grave, was resurrected, he ascended, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was victorious. He's exalted. And so in his victory, he comes to us and says he gives gifts to people. And so he's taking that image, Paul is, and saying that Jesus gives gifts. Now, what kind of gifts does he give? Well, elsewhere in Scripture, we see that these are spiritual gifts. That he's giving us spiritual gifts, which each one of us are to have and to use for the good of his body. And these spiritual gifts are there's different kinds of gifts. Some are very visible gifts and some are invisible. Some are lead out front sort of gifts and some are support in the back kind of gifts. Some are grounded in boldness and faith and vision for the future. And others are grounded in mercy and compassion and care that come from kind of a different place. But all of the gifts are important to what he wants to do. And that's why Christ himself gives gifts. Now, if Christ gives you a gift, do you think he wants you to use it? Absolutely. In fact, Romans 12 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. Like it's not, this isn't rocket science here. This is pretty simple. If God gave you a tool in your tool chest, it should be used. I have lots of tools in my garage. I don't use them very much. A lot of them are wasted at my house because I'm not very handy. I don't really like using a lot of them, and so a lot of them sit neglected. But when we see this is if God gave us a gift to use, he wants us to use it. He wants us to do something with it. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us a little more about this. He says, now there's variety of gifts with the same Spirit, varieties of service with the same Lord, varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So do you see the connection there between the uniqueness and diversity in different gifts that we have, but are all used for one purpose and motivated and empowered by one God? And so there's this unity, there's this oneness of what we're called to do, the one mission that we're on together, but there's incredible diversity both in our kinds of gifts that we have and in the capacity that we have to use those gifts. But friends, do you understand what Paul wants you to see here? Is that if you are a Christian, then you have a gift or gifts that God has given you to help build his church. And so your gift is not just for you. Your gift is ultimately for us, that it's to be used to build up the whole. And we're going to see that a little bit more. The third thing God gives, he gives grace, he gives gifts, he gives guides or leaders to his church. And verse 11, it says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. He gave. See, one of the gifts that the victorious Christ gives to his church is the leaders of the church. That he gives gifted people that are supposed to lovingly lead the church. Believe it or not, pastors and other leaders are God's gift to you. Some of you probably know pastors that thought they were God's gift. Y'all got to wake up. Y'all know pastors who thought they were God's gift? Okay, like there's that's a problem. See, here's the thing. Let me tell you why that's important. People in the church are not here to build a preacher's platform. Preachers are here to prepare a people for works of service. So often in our world, in a celebrity world, we get everything turned upside down and we get it backwards. But God gave leaders to the gift to build his people. And so God's designed pastors to build up others. And in fact, Paul lists five types of leaders. He gives apostles. Those were those that established new movements and new churches. Prophets, those who spoke the truth to people under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes predictive of the future, but mostly was for edification and conviction and encouragement and comfort to other people. Evangelists, they preach the gospel inside and outside the church so that new people would be brought in and understand what faith is really about. And then the last two words are pastors, teachers. Some people take those as two separate things, but most people take those as one thing because there's only one article that's there. It's the pastor teachers. And so it might be kind of a hyphenated thing that pastor teacher is a role that comes together as one thing. And when you think about that role, we're going to focus a little more on that because those are the ones that ultimately help guide the church. And as we are looking at this vision for our church, I want to spend a little bit of time there. Pastors are shepherds. Not sure why I'm popping there. Pastors are shepherds of the people. They're leaders or captains, but the idea of being a shepherd is that they're those who are responsible to care for the sheep. They feed them and gather them and keep them from going astray and heal up and bind up their wounds and set them on the right path and make sure they're nourished and sustained and so that they're growing. And so that word pastor is a part of what it is. The other is teachers. Teachers instruct in the truth, instruct in the values of the church and the ethics and the morality of the church and point people in the right direction and train and help them understand their thinking. And so you have these shepherds who teach and instruct people that are working together to build up everyone else in the church. Now, when you think about this, this kind of call that he gives, God gives leaders. Why did God give leaders? Well, verse 12 tells us, doesn't it? To equip the saints for works of service, or to equip the saints for work of ministry. You may be asking, who are the saints we're talking about, right? Do you realize that you're a saint if you're a believer in Christ? So often we think of saints as super holy people that have done dramatic works and somehow been set out or acknowledged as super saints. But biblically, that's not really what it talks about when it talks about saints. Saints is a term that means everyone who believes upon Christ for salvation is set apart for God and called a saint because of what Jesus has already done for them and set apart for his service. So you are the saints. So if pastors are to equip the saints, pastors are here to equip you. What does it mean to equip? Equip is this really robust word biblically. It means several different things that I think is helpful to understand. One is to mend or to repair, to restore. And so sometimes someone who's equipped is someone who's repairing something like a broken piece of equipment, but they're going to bring about some kind of reparation or fixing of something that's fallen. So in this sense, it might be to restore a fallen brother, like it says in Galatians. Another aspect of this idea of equipping is to furnish or to provide equipment. That's like putting a tool in your toolbox. So sometimes that word can mean giving you a tool that you can use in some specific way. It means instructing or training, preparing or completing something. So here's the big picture when you think about equipping. Has anyone ever been equipped for nothing? Now, equipping, the very idea of equipping always implies equipping for something, doesn't it? Like, you were never equipped to do nothing at all. You're equipped for a purpose. And so when you think about this this idea, it's not, the church is not here just to be consumers. We're not here to sit and soak. This isn't fun and have some fun and fund. This is something that we're supposed to trust and obey. We're supposed to learn and do. We're supposed to roll up our sleeves and get involved in. It's something we all do together as a part of the church. And really what Paul's going to say is you're called to make a difference. And God's given you his grace, he's given you his gifts, and he's given you guides to help show you the way in which you are to go. But we're interested in the church not just in information, but in transformation. I want to see lives change. I want to see you become more like Christ. In fact, I joke sometimes that pastors are supposed to work themselves out of a job. When I became a pastor, in some ways I retired from the ministry. Because now my job is to equip all of you to do ministry. My job is to come alongside you, because every member of a church is a minister. This is something we all do together. It's not something that any one person does. And friends, can I just say this? There's nothing that gets me more excited. Like in what I get to do for a living, there's nothing that brings me more joy than when I see one of you get it. When I see the gospel somehow grab your heart and all of a sudden the wheels start turning and I see the light come on, you go, oh, this is bigger than I thought it was. I've got something to do. I've got a part to play. I've got a role that actually matters. I'm a part of something that's bigger than me. And when I see people that get engaged and they start getting mature and they get trained and they get freed up and empowered to do ministry and they are starting new ministries or stepping out to start a new group or stepping into a new role and they're no longer waiting on us, but you're actually setting the pace because you know Jesus and you're hungry for Jesus and you want to be like Jesus and you can't wait for more people to meet Jesus and you want to see the people that are here grow up and become more like Christ. When that thing starts happening, and there's nothing like it in the world. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's when the church is at her most beautiful. It's when it's alive and full of joy. And we as a church are called to be a ministry training center, unleashing everyone into the work that Christ has for us in the world. Like that's the mission that we're on. One guy said the church is not a group of people gathered around a leader, but a leadership factory. See, church is not fill a seat once a week and fill a bucket once a month. Church is something that we're called into that shapes all of life, and it's really what we're supposed to be about. Friends, do you see how Ephesians 4 ought to shift the way you begin to think about the church? Do you see how that takes you out of kind of the just showing up every Sunday thing and begins to set it in a bigger picture and gives you a bigger philosophy of what the church is supposed to be? Friends, it's a really big deal if you understand what Paul is really saying here. See, this means that you are essential to the ministry of Jesus, no matter where you get your paycheck. Where you work and draw a paycheck from, it doesn't change the fact that you're called to ministry. We're all in this together. This means you ought to pray about going on a mission trip, because you might be the one God's sending. It means that you may be the one that God is uniquely gifted to start a new ministry that's going to make a difference in our city that no one on our staff could ever do, because we're not called and gifted in that area, but you are. And so God may raise you up to start something that never even crossed our minds. See, the church is bigger and the mission is larger when we're all engaged in the mission that's there. It means that when someone visits you in church, it's not less important than when a pastor visits you, because it's a minister of the church that's showing up to love you in the name of Christ. It means that there are not two classes of Christians. There's not those who are on staff and everyone else. There's just a bunch of Christians who are all gifted and called to be a part of Christ's church. We're all in this together. That's why when Paul says to each one of us, he includes himself in the us. Like, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same ministry. So every one of us has grace. Every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has to be equipped. Fourth, we see that God also gives every one of us goals. Verse 12 says, for the building up of the body of Christ. See, God wants to grow his church. He wants to grow us, I think, in terms of adding people, but he also wants to grow us in terms of maturity and making us look more like Jesus. And so he gives us this goal for building up of the body of Christ. In fact, if you think about the progression of the logic here, the action that he gives us here is to equip the saints, right? What's the immediate result or immediate purpose of that? For the work of service or work of ministry. So we're to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What's the ultimate purpose, the formative purpose? For the building up of the body of Christ. So we equip the saints so that we learn to serve. And as we learn to serve, then it builds up or mature, brings to maturity the entire church. And you guys like to work out? Any of you like the idea of working out? Some of us like the idea of working out more than actually working out. when you think about physical exercise and working out, what are you doing? You're going into a gym, you're being intentional and purposeful about flexing your muscles and stretching things so that you begin to build up those muscles and make them stronger. And so you build up things when they're actually being used. And that's sort of the image that Paul, I think, wants us to get here. It says in verse 15 that we are supposed to grow up in every way. Part of what that means is that our faith actually works. That we're called to express it. We're called to live it out. It's supposed to be something that produces results and actually changes things in us. Friends, this is why for us as a church, we want to be strategic in what we do. We don't just want to fill your calendar and make you busy. We want to help you be equipped and we want to help you mature, but we don't just want to make you tired. That ultimately the church is here to equip you for life and for ministry. We need programs that move you towards maturity. There's lots of ideas and lots of ministries, and we get ideas of stuff that people want to do all the time, and we can't do them all because they would just make you really tired. But they wouldn't necessarily make you more effective as someone who is serving in Christ's church. And so we want to do those things that help you grow. One guy said, I thought it made me laugh, I always remember this when I wrote it down, was, we're not going to teach you about the Christian life you're not going to do. Like, we don't want to keep teaching you about things that you don't want to do. We actually want to help you learn to do the things that Christ has called us to do. And one guy called this the taxidermist model of the church. You know what a taxidermist does? It takes dead animals, stuffs them up, cleans them up a little bit, mounts them on a plaque, and puts them on a wall. So you look and go, well, that looks like a deer. The problem is it's not alive, right? It has the appearance of something, but there's no life in it. And see, the taxidermist model of the church is when you gather people that look like Christians, but there's no life of Christ flowing in their veins. There's no excitement. There's no joy. There's no passion. There's no life in it. Friends, we want the life of Jesus in you. That's why we do what we do. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit growing in you so that God is maturing you and moving you and making you look more like him. We want to see you, the mission of God compelling you to serve others. We want to equip you to live well in your marriages and in your home. And we want to see you learn how to serve and discover your gifts and figure out how you can play a role in this thing that we call the church and in the mission that Jesus has us on. And friends, you see, our goal for you is just, it's bigger than an hour and 10 minutes on Sunday. Believe me, I want you here. I want you here on Sunday, but it doesn't stop there. See, when we think about the mission that we're on, we want you in a group where you're applying God's word to your life. We want you experiencing deep friendships where you're speaking the truth in love, as it says in this passage, to one another. And the truth here is the gospel. You're reminding yourselves of the gospel and God's grace and what it means for you and how it ought to change you. And you're pointing people back to Jesus. And we want to connect you with other people so that you're beginning to understand and deepen in your theology and your foundation of Scripture. We want to see you living it out on soccer fields and in PTA meetings and in civic organizations and in coffee shops and in cubicles and in corner offices. We want to see you in those places living for Christ so that other people begin to see him in you. And that's ultimately how we make the biggest difference. In fact, there's three results that Paul says when we build one another up, there's three things that ought to happen. First is we actually grow in terms of our understanding. He talks about our faith and knowledge of Jesus. And so we're to grow in our comprehension, our understanding, the way we think about things ought to be shaped as we begin to get equipped and discipled. Secondly, we grow in maturity. He says we grow to mature manhood. That's a full-grown man. He says we grow up into him. That's into Jesus. What maturity is when we begin to look like Christ. That we no longer look just like a wayward soul, but we look like someone who's beginning to look more like Jesus. Because he is our Savior, and he's the one that we want to run after. And then thirdly, we grow in stability. Verse 14 actually sets up this contrast to the mature man. He talks about children. And notice what he says. And the reason I use the word stability is, he says children are tossed about by waves. It means when hard times come your way, you just get knocked down. You ever seen a kid out in the waves? Go running out in that wave, and that wave comes up, what happens? Kid's face down, right? It happens every time. What happens when, then it says that not only that, but every wind of doctrine. That means every idea that's floating around in the air, like something idea comes to your mind, and when you're young and you don't have the stability and you haven't been equipped and you haven't been trained, some false idea comes to your mind and you go, whoa, and you begin to go after it. And so there's lies that you begin to believe. And Paul says that when you're equipped and we begin to build one another up, you're going to have a stability so that you're not distracted by the lies of a world, but you've got faith that's stronger there. Friends, when you think about kind of what Paul's saying here, let me just say it this way. You are God's strategy. You're God's plan for how he's going to build the church. The church advances through people, not just through programs. The people have always been God's plan. In fact, you're not here to prop up our programs. Our programs are here to prepare you as God's people. That's the mission of the church and what we ought to be on. And as you think about our greatest ability to influence our city, our greatest ability to make a difference in our world, it's not just us putting up a building on a corner in a cool place, but it's our ability to live it out and to be people who run after Jesus. See, the thing that ultimately makes a church alive is that it's about you. It's about you walking with Jesus, you growing up to be more like Christ, you becoming more like him and living for him as you take him out into the city. So the fifth thing that we see is roles. See, God gives to us, each of us, roles as well. Look at verse 16 and listen, see if you can figure out what makes the body grow. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, verse 16 tells us how we grow. It's when each part is working properly. When everyone is doing their part, that's how we all grow together. That's ultimately how a church begins to grow, it build itself up, is when everyone knows what he or she is supposed to do and is fulfilling a role in the mission. It's why I like to say that church is an all y'all thing, because it takes all y'all to make it grow. It's nothing that we can do on our own. In fact, friends, do you see how essential you are to God's plan? You understand that the health of a church is not determined by the number of people in the room, but the number of the people in the mission. See, our health as a church is less about what happens on stage and more about what happens in the saints. What happened, or when you think about the church, it doesn't stop with what happened on Sunday, but Sunday ought to encourage us for living this out on Monday and every other day of the week. The church is supposed to be this life that we're all called into, and we all have a role to play. It's interesting the way Paul describes it. He says that the church builds itself up. Does that seem like a strange phrase? That somehow that we are to do the work of actually growing ourselves, and so we've got a part to play. We've got something to do, and while we know Christ causes the growth, it also is hard work on our part. The Christian life's not passive. It's active. Paul says that the Christian life is like the work of a farmer or an athlete or a soldier, that we've got stuff to do. And so we roll our sleeves up and we get in. And as we all jump in, it helps us to grow the church and to build up the body of Christ. But Christ is the head. It's his initiative. It's him who puts us together. It's him who empowers the church. It's him who enables us. But we get to play a part. And friends, as we kind of think about this, I want to end with this. And he says that the church builds itself up in love. See, I know that as I talk about this, you might be hearing me and you go, oh, that's a great church strategy. That's a great model. That's a great idea for how the church can function and ought to do. But this isn't just a strategy or a ministry model. It only works if it's done in love. That's why he says that it builds itself up in love. And it's the love of God working in and through us. Corinthians says that if we don't have love, we're just like a noisy gong. And we're just a lot of noise if a church doesn't have love in it. But man, if we have the love of Christ flowing through us and everyone's engaged and everyone's involved, what he says is it's going to make us stronger. It's going to make us more like Christ. And it's going to give us a greater maturity as a people, but it's also going to give us a greater impact in our city. Friends, we love because he first loved us, and it has to be motivated and energized by God's love working in and through us. So let me ask you this. Do you believe, like really believe, that you've got an important role to play in the church? Do you believe that you matter to what happens in this people and in the work of Christ in our city? See, friends, there are some things that won't happen if it depends on a pastor or staff member of our church. And there's some things that will not be as effective if you don't bring your best to those things. Because, you know, I'm really confident of, some of you are way smarter in lots of things than I am. See, you have gifts that I don't have. You have experiences that I don't have. You have passions that I don't have. You have convictions that, and you see things in our city that I don't see. And you have circles that you can run in out there that I don't have any access to. And so if you don't bring all of who you are to what Christ is doing, we're not going to flourish as we could. We're not going to be everything that we could be in the name of Christ in our city if you're not engaged and if you're not doing those things. And I'm convinced that there's things will be done much more effectively if we all learn to use our gifts and bring our talents and our experiences and our skills and our training and all those things and leverage them for the good of Christ's kingdom. And we want to see new ministry teams launched because you're so passionate about the kingdom that you just go, we've got to get this done. I want to see new groups launched because you see these young people and you go, man, someone's got to disciple them. Someone's got to show them what it looks like to walk like Jesus. We want to see new people step into new roles on new teams because you're discovering, you're like, oh, God's wired me like this and given me an ability to do this thing that others don't have an ability to do. And so you step in and begin to use your gifts to do those things. As we grow as a church, we want to stay focused on making disciples who look like Jesus and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. We want to keep the main thing, and that's our heartbeat. And so I want to just talk about serve teams here for just a minute. And Cameron, why don't you come on up here? As a church, we want to help you grow, and we want to help you to find your place on a team and what that might look like. And I asked Cameron Turner, one of our elders, to come up and share with you a little bit. We were talking at our elder meeting last month, and he kind of got fired up about, man, we've got to help all these people get plugged in, and I want to make sure they know how to do that, and I think it's going to make a difference, and was kind of charging us with that. So I thought, man, why don't you come up and share a little bit of your heart with the church and kind of your heartbeat for them and what it would look like for them to serve.
Yeah, well, I kind of think about the early days of Redemption when we were literally meeting in elementary schools and then in middle school. And early on, I mean, we loaded up, we brought the trucks, backed up the trucks, and it literally required most of the church to unload the trucks, set up chairs, really transform a school into a church. And so we're now beyond that. We now have a physical building where we're not moving chairs. And for me, it's just exciting to think when we look across and we look at all the various skills and frankly, the man hours that we have and what more we can do, right? We're not literally putting chairs in a place. We're not literally putting up chalkboards. We're doing the work that we are called to do. And so to me, it's really just about challenging you to think and pray about what you bring to the table, what skills that you have, and let's figure out how we can use those skills, you know, for in ministry. It's just an exciting time. I mean, we went from kind of somewhat unproductive work, if you will, like setting up, you know, physical things to there's so much more that we can do now. And so really the challenge for you is to think and pray about that. Look at that list that we have that's available and see where you can get plugged in. I also know as a human being with a J-O-B, church is not just, you know, coming on Sundays. When you are plugged in, when you have skin in the game, it does so much more for you. Yes, we need your skills. We need your talents. But you also need that of having skin in the game. And as I look and as I look at various ages, this is not an age thing too, right? I mean, we need people on the later edge of life, and we also need people that are young people and the energy that you guys bring. So this is a call for everyone and a challenge for everyone. We need you. The work needs you. And so, yes.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That's it?
Okay. Good, thank you. You know, I think I love what Cameron said. I think, you know, so often in the early days, it felt like we were doing so much just to survive. And once we got here, we just realized, man, this thing can multiply. We can take all that effort and just like taking Like Jesus took fish and loaves and multiplied them. I feel like as we all pitch in, as we do those things, God just continues to expand what we're able to do, and we're excited about that, and we would love to plug you in. Our goal would be 100% participation, that if you're able, you'd sign up to serve once every 3 or 4 weeks, and you find a place to serve. And the reason why is because of what Paul said, that we grow as each member does its part. And so we believe that God's word is true, and we want to lean into that. And so we want to invite you to jump in and find your place to play on a team. I also want to give you a couple updates on just a couple other things we're doing to try to lead out as a church in this season as we continue to grow. First is we are adding a new elder in training. We've got three elders, and Terry Corsi's coming on as an elder in training. So he's been meeting with us for about the last 9 months. We're continuing to work on just some theological training and pastoral training, but also just getting to know him a little more, and hope to very soon be able to add him on officially as an elder. And then we'd love to add 1 to 2 new elders next year, so y'all can be praying for us in that regard. And elders are kind of the 30,000-foot spiritual leadership. They oversee our doctrine and our direction and our health as a church, and just the vitality of our body, kind of setting the course and direction spiritually for us. Another office we have is deacons, and we're also currently adding 7 new deacons to our team, and so our total number brings it up to 15. You can see our current deacons here, and our elders ask us to identify more areas where we could add deacons. We're adding some. We want to add more next year as well. And as we continue to grow, we want to empower you all to lead out in ministry in all kinds of ways. And that's what I hope that you see here. Friends, I hope that you have a vision for how you ought to function, how God's church ought to work, and you begin to see really what your part to play on the team is. Let me pray for us and pray that God would continue to work in our midst. Heavenly Father, I pray and just ask that you would watch over us as a church. Father, would you guide and direct our steps? Would you guard us from unhealthy patterns and rhythms and people? Father, would you provide for us elders who love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, who repent quickly when they don't, and who love your people with a servant-hearted love. Father, I pray for deacons to raise up, and Father's deacons lead out in ministry areas, and Father, help further the mission of the church. I pray that you would continue to raise up people who would help drive this thing forward. Father, for your glory and for the good of our world. Father, I pray for everyone in this room, Father, that they would know without a doubt your grace and your gifts. Father, that they'd be equipped and built up, that we might move as a people towards maturity. Father, that we might look more like Jesus. Father, that they would just have a sense of what their gifts are and of how you want to use them to further your work here in our world and in your church. Father, we pray all these things for your glory and for our good. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.